Is it true what we believe about the Bible? Believing something to be true does not necessarily make that something true. We have to have evidence. And you know, there is evidence. And we need to have an answer. And there are answers. And if we're going to reach this world that is dying, that does not believe in truth, we have an answer for them. And we should be ready with it. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. It's the Word of God. I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is it true what we believe about the Bible? I mean, could you answer that? If someone says, you know, is it really true that the Bible is the Word of God? Can you prove that? What would you tell them? Is it really true what we believe about the nature of God and the deity of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation and much more? Today, ultimately, we're going to be looking at the Word of God. You really need to know what you believe and know what is true. And listen, when we face something like this, we can believe something, but believing something to be true does not necessarily make that something true. We have to have evidence. And you know, there is evidence. And we need to have an answer. And there are answers. And if we're going to reach this world that is dying, that does not believe in truth, we have an answer for them, and we should be ready with it. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so there will not be any confusion. We are going to be looking at the Bible as the Word of God. In the back of your bulletin, grab your bulletin, if you got one this morning, right in the back section of that, we have a little writing. So when you walk out of here today, even though we're going to be discussing is the Bible the Word of God, I want you to know what I believe and what Calvary Baptist Church believes with the Word of God. It says this concerning the Scriptures, it's right on the top. We believe that the Bible containing the Old and New Testaments is the verbally and plenary inspiration of God. In other words, that every word, even the word order, is of God. And inerrant, that means without any error, in the original writings, because when it was penned, there was absolutely no error. We have translations today that are virtual, the very Word of God. And error in the original writings, and that it is the only infallible rule of faith and practice of life. There's much more. I could go on and on and on and give you a longer definition, but that is what this is God's Word. When you hold the Bible, you are holding God's revelation to us. It is without error. God wants us to know Him and to understand everything, especially His redemption and the plan He has for us. You would be surprised. We just read what Calvary Baptist Church believes. What I believe to be true is this is God's holy word. Many of the churches out there today, if you were to go and visit the churches, do not believe that. There are four primary false views that are held by the majority of the churches in America today. How many knew that? You go to the United Something Church. Often, if they're the mainline churches, they don't believe what we believe. And then a lot of the others. Let me give you the four views. I'm going to go from the most conservative to the least conservative of those that are out there. And they're false. Some do believe the Scriptures are authoritative, but they believe the Bible contains errors. They believe the Bible is authoritative, it contains errors, though. Now, let me explain that a little further. They consider this Bible to be true when it refers to references to salvation. However, it is inaccurate when it comes to history, science, and miracles. And so they write it off. So they search trying to figure out what is spiritual and salvation related and what is not. You know, I hope you understand that introduces a whole bunch of problems, serious problems. First, they're stating that the Bible is partly true and partly not true. And then it raises the second thing, then what isn't true? And they're saying then partly some of the Bible is tradition and part of the Bible is legend. And it opens up this huge door for doubts as well. And in fact, that is not what God intended. By the way, this is nothing new. If you were to go to the Old Testament, and you would even look at, even in Jesus' day, they had the Sadducees. You remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God. I mean, they denied it. And so what Jesus had in his day is no different than what we have. There's a lot of false beliefs and understanding that are out there. That's the most conservative outside of, and I that's a wrong view. Leads confusion, leads people away, and you can't trust the Word of God. You never know what is right. Second view, this is actually the larger view out there of churches. They believe the Bible is only orally, is to be only oral tradition mixed with legend and myth. This Bible, they say, is oral tradition, legend, and myth. Literally, it is, I kind of watered it down. It's what you call neo-orthodoxy. They believe the Bible becomes the Word of God. In other words, when men have some kind of encounter with God and they have this crisis experience, and ever read something and all of a sudden the light bulb goes on, you say, wow. Well, they say, when that happens, you had an encounter with God. You can have that with the newspaper, but you can also have that with the Word of God, or with this Bible. And they say the Bible is filled with wrong things. However, when you have that little experience, that encounter with the Word of God, then it becomes the Word of God at that moment. And so, literally, what they say they know about God, they say, listen, God really is unknowable. You really cannot know much about God. You may know a little bit about God. You ever see the story of the blind men, and they're trying to define what an elephant is? And someone wraps their arms around the leg of the elephant, and they say, oh, the elephant is round and like a pillar. And another one is grabbing the ear, and they say, no way, it's soft and fluffy and kind of moves around. Another one is saying, no way, that's not what he is. Someone's grabbing the tail of the elephant, and they say, no, it's like a rope. It has this little furry thing that kind of comes off at the end. And another one's grabbing the trunk, and they say, no, it's soft, and it kind of moves around. And they say, that's all, we just know something about God, but we really don't know much. You know, it's just man's experience. It's called neo-orthodoxy, and literally, they believe faith. And when they talk about faith, they mean faith in God. Literally, they mean faith is a leap into the dark, and you're hoping that there's a God on the other side. Can you imagine going to a church like that and really believes that this is what the Bible is all about? Many of the churches in America today hold that view. I recognize you. Most of you don't see. You're saying, whoa. If you nail them down, I'll never forget these guys that I would sit in the living room, because I came out of liberalism. And I would sit in the living room with these pastors, and they would be rubbing their hands, and they would be talking about these things, and they tell me what they believe. I said, what? The next view is what we call liberalism. Liberalism, not only they don't believe the Bible becomes the Word of God, they say that the Bible contains the Word of God. And what they mean by that is that the Bible literally is just one source of knowing God. We can know God by rational, moral reflection, even without this text before us. You can have rational, moral examination of a newspaper and a magazine and of some kind of archaeological article, and that may give you some kind of insight to it. They flatly deny that the Bible is inspired in any way, shape, or form. It is merely oral tradition of men just passing down legend to the next one, mixed with myth. One man told me, this is true, I'll never forget him, he was a liberal. He sat down in my parents' living room, and he says, I believe that the Old Testament is Israeli propaganda. About 200 years before Jesus came, men sat in the basement of the temple, and they were, this is what he said, this is the guy that went to Yale Theological Seminary, and he was leading a major church in the state of Connecticut. And he literally said, they wrote the Old Testament to bolster their position amongst the world. It is all false. That was his position and he was a pastor of a church here in the state of Connecticut. Because of this, understand, when you look at church, you ever see churches doing crazy stuff? And you say, how in the world can they do this? I mean, doesn't that go against the Bible? Well, not their view of the Bible. You know, they can do whatever they want once you have these positions. This leads to what I call neo or new paganism, leads to new age thinking, and it leads to idolatry. And this is what's happening in many of the churches today. The final false position, which is held by the largest Christian organization in the world, they believe this. They believe that the church leaders are the determiners of the scripture. In other words, the church is the mother, the magistrate, the regulator, the judge, and the master of scriptures. And these leaders can continue to give oral, can have new revelation, and they can add to it. And so if they have a new revelation and it contradicts what was formerly written in the Bible, well, the new tradition is more important than the Bible. And so they kind of see it as important, but they don't see it as important. And they have tradition literally over the Word of God, which leads to all kinds of incorrect things. If you haven't figured it out today, we live in a day where there's what you call spiritual warfare, and it's for the souls of men. It was the same war that we're in today, that was the same war that Jesus was in when he was walking on this planet. And as a result of that, they had the Pharisees believing one thing and the scribes believing in another and the Sadducees believing in another. And they had all the different positions on the Word of God. And Jesus says, listen, this is the Word of God. So what I want to do, as we've already identified what we believe, I want you to understand how and why we believe what we believe. We're going to examine 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 16, and I am going to read this verse. How do we know the Bible is the inspired Word of God? And let me tell you, I can give you a class lecture that can go on for 3 months on this. You're going to get this in the next few minutes, at least part of that. And he says this, beginning in verse 16. All Scripture, everybody agree all means all? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we're going to talk about what that word inspiration of God means. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Interesting word that is given right in the middle of this passage. All Scripture is given by, word is inspiration. Theopneumatos is the Greek word. Literally, it's a compound word. God breathed. That's what it literally means. All Scripture is God breathed. It wasn't that he breathed into what the men wrote. Literally, the very words that the men wrote was from God's breath. As we speak, they were literally God's words. This is God's revelation to us that men faithfully penned down and revealed to them in a number of different ways. And they penned using their own personalities as well, but he guided them along. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But this word, when we look at the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, these words are the very words that God breathed out to us that we might know him. In fact, in the Old Testament, it is neshama, is the word that is there. It means God breathed again. You'll find it, we don't have time to there, but it's in Job. It says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration or the breath of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And literally, that's the kind of word that he's using. God breathed even in the Old Testament scriptures so that we might have an accurate record of what he wants us to know about him. I want you to move to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. You know, as we're discussing this and you're synthesizing the things that I'm telling you, I know if you've been reading through the Old Testament, you'll read there will be times in Israel's history where they did not have the Word of God. You'll find them so far away into idolatry and chasing after everything. Do you know how they got there? They stopped believing the Bible to be the Word of God, and they started in all different shades and colors, just like we have in our day. They moved to where they went into utter apostasy and idolatry. That's how they got there. So the churches stray and get far away, and they miss the blessings. And many people, as a result of that, actually never hear God's Word. Here we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Here Peter is describing how we got God's Word and how we know God's Word. When we read this New Testament that I have, an Old Testament that I have in my hands today, that this is literally God's Word today, this is how he did it. He uses this interesting word right in the middle of it. We're moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved. Literally, it is a word. It's almost like a nautical term. It is to bore along. Have you ever seen this sailboat as it's floating through the waters and you can see the wind filling its sails and it's pushing the boat along? It's the same term. As the wind pushes that sail and moves that boat along, so did the Holy Spirit move in the holy men of God as they penned God's word, so that they penned with accuracy the very thing that God wanted them to pen so that we might know him. This is God's letter. This is God's truth to you and to me. It is without error, it is true, and needs to be obeyed. And so as we're looking, those are just a few verses that begin to describe God's Word. Now there are internal evidences that this is so. We're going to look at a few of the internal evidences. There are also external evidences. Internal evidences is what the Bible says about itself. External evidences are evidences that we can see when we look at prophecy, and we can see that it's been fulfilled, and it's amazing how prophecy verifies Scripture. Or we look at archaeological things, digs, and there have been archaeological finds that men have said that never existed. And then sure enough, 100 years later, an archaeologist is out there in the desert someplace. He digs up these artifacts, and voila, there it is. The very thing they said never happened, happened, and we have the evidence for it today. And those are external evidences. Now, I'm going to just look at internal evidences. I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 19. What does the Bible say about itself? Now, as we look about what the Bible says about itself, I want you to think about what man said. He said this: the Bible must either be the invention of good men or angels, or an invention of bad men or angels, or it is of God. It can only be one of three things. And then he describes it this way: it cannot be an invention of good men or angels, because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. So if man made it up, let me tell you, they would be lying. Number two, it cannot be an invention of bad men or devils, because it condemns them. And it condemns them to eternity separate from God in hell. So it can't be made by man, and it cannot be made by bad men. Therefore, he concludes, it must be of God. Look what the Bible says about itself. Verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. He says, "For the law of God is perfect." And notice what it does: converting the soul. I mean, how do I know the way of salvation? Through the Word of God. How do I know God saves? Through the Word of God. How do I know anything about God? Through His Word. God loved us so much that He revealed Himself to us. Verse 7, right in the middle of it, says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We have a sure Word of God, and as we read this, we will become wiser than the wise men, because this is true God's Word. Verse 8, "The statutes of the law are right." He's saying the statutes, and he's talking about the things that are writings that are here. These things are right. And as a result of these things being right, it causes the rejoicing of the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and enlightens us to really what life is all about, because we have the Word of God. He says this in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. These are comments of someone speaking about God's holy word. Either he is a good man lying, or a bad man that is condemning himself, or he's saying this is God's holy word and is perfect and pure for us. I want you to go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want you to see what Psalm 119 says about God's word. Verse 86, when you get there, Psalm 119, verse 86. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but start with verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. Do you know what this man just said? He says, all the commandments of the Lord that are written in this book, they're faithful. He says that. He goes on. I want you to drop down to verse 96. He says, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandments is exceeding broad. He's talking about God's word. It's exceeding broad and true. He dropped down to verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He's talking about God's word. It's right. He goes on, he speaks about in verse 106, God's word is everlasting. In verse 172, God's word is righteous. Timothy says God's word is profitable because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction and righteousness. Why? Because this is God's word. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it says that God's word is quick or alive and powerful. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you understand? He's saying that this is a living word. Now, let me explain this, because my kids understood this when they were growing up. Some of you have had kids and you know when they're disobedient. And you say, next time you do that, you're going to get a spanking. Now, I know that's not politically correct today, but that's what we did. Next time you do this, you're going to get a spanking. Now, those words I can put down on a piece of paper. Now, the kids go, and the next time comes. Why does that word, my word, become living? Because I'm upstairs, and I hear what's coming, and I come strutting downstairs, and you know what? I am faithful to my word. And they get it. That is called the living word. When God breathed these words, he is living. He is not dead. He is eternal. And every word that he breathed and men penned so that we might know him, it is true, and it lives because he lives, and he's going to exercise every word that he said. There's not going to be one jot or tittle that's going to fail from God's word. I mean, we have God's holy word. This is amazing. God loved us so much. He didn't do this to cause us harm. He didn't make all these rules and these regulations so that we would be the people most miserable in the world. He did this because he loved us. He wants us to have eternal life. He did this because we need boundaries and we need to know what is right and wrong. In fact, it says God's word is powerful because it brings forth faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, as we hear the word of God, our faith can be grown, and that we can understand that God loved us so much that he died for our sins. It makes us wise unto salvation in another part of scripture. It also says that we can become partakers of the divine nature by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It lays this out so that we might have a relationship with him. And then it tells us how we can have lives that will be sanctified. It actually helps us so that we can be nourished and strengthened. It gives us words that can energize us. It gives us a purifying agent. This is God's holy word. In fact, you're in Psalm 119. Just turn to 152, verse 152. He says this. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them. What's the last word? Forever. God's word is eternal. It's forever. It is settled in heaven. Verse 89, that's what it says. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Because of this, I can have confidence. Because of this, you can have confidence. We can have confidence that we can know God. Did you know that Scripture goes and speaks about this? He says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. How do I know I have eternal life? Because God's word has revealed the way of salvation. And he says, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, no eternal life, not with him. God's word is true. Let me tell you, those words that I just gave you, he who hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son of God hath not life, those are living words. Those are words that you can mark down. If you have the Son of Jesus Christ, you place your trust in him, you have eternal life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. You will be cast and separated from God forever. It is certain. It is settled in heaven. It is a guarantee. Doesn't matter what you believe, whether you believe it or not. What matters is this is God's breathed word, and it is true. Because it is, I have confidence of eternal life. Because it is, I have confidence of salvation. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have everlasting life. You should be able to know I have everlasting life because I placed my trust in Christ. It gives us confidence in prayer. Because of this, I know that God lives. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. How do I know he hears us? Because he told us he hears us. And he says this along with the same thing. He who has the Son hath life. Guaranteed. This is God's living word so that we might know him. One last verse. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 18. He says, for verily I say unto you. I know this is the Lord's words because it's in red letters. I also know because this is God's word. Verse 18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Do you get what he just said? Not one jot or tittle. Every word of God is going to stand. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments that teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of God, but whosoever shall do the teaching them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of God. You want to be great. You want to have what God has. Listen, he told us how we can have not only everlasting life, but he also told us how we can live this life and walk. And it's in his word. And every word that he has breathed in his word is true because he lives. One more thing. How do I know that what Jesus said is true? God didn't leave him in the grave. God raised him again. He declared, this is my Son, with power. And as a result of this, everything that Jesus Christ said is true. So number one, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, if this is God's word, are you willing to embrace it and obey it? Because God wants us to live according to his word. That everything that comes out proceeds of the mouth, that we might live by it day by day. Why don't we pray?